In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to be talking primarily about the reading from the book of Revelation this morning. You may want to follow along in the bulletin. The book of Revelation is especially significant for this cathedral because all of the iconography over the high altar, or most of it, is drawn from the book of Revelation. And in fact, the scene of the Christus Rex on his throne sitting behind the altar is really from this chapter that we're looking at today, chapter 21. So there's a well-known New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright. He's a bishop in the Church of England. He's getting ready to retire. And he wrote a book that has an interesting title. He wrote a book called Surprised by Hope, Surprised by Hope. It's a good book. No books are perfect, but it's a very good book, and I recommend it. And in that book, he coined a phrase which has caused a lot of people consternation. And the phrase is this. They asked him, well, what is your book, Surprised by Hope, all about? He says, my book, Surprised by Hope, is about life after death. So it's about life after death. Well, that sounds a little bit confusing. So what's he trying to do? What he's trying to do is he's trying to call Christians' attentions. He's trying to call our attention to the eschatology of the Bible. Eschaton is a Greek word. It means the last things. It means the end. And it means the end not only like the end at the end, like a period at the end of a sentence. It means the end like that which is the aim, that which is the target, that which is the goal. So eschatology is about the last things, heaven and hell, the resurrection of the body, and the life of the world to come. These are some of the last things. And our great east window and the reredos of our high altar is speaking to us of the life of the world to come and of the last things. And it's surprised by hope because there is more to the Christian story than even a lot of Christians think. The end of the story is not heaven. Now, where do we look to know what the fullness of the Christian story is? We look to this book, the book of Revelation. This revelation that was given to John, the disciple who leaned on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. John called the elder. John, of all the gospel writers, called by the early church the theologian, John. And a revelation is given to him, a revelation of the last things. And it's given to him in order to encourage a church that is under a vicious persecution. And it's given to him in order to give hope to that church and to call to that church to redoubled faithfulness and to a redoubled pursuit of holiness. So, what happens in that book? Well, in that book, the first judgment is described. We die, and then we go either to heaven or to hell. But those are waiting places. There we wait for the general resurrection. There we wait for the resurrection of the body. There we wait for the new heaven and the new earth. And so in the 20th chapter, which is the one that we've just got before this, here is what's happened. The final battle between good and evil has taken place. And evil has once and all for all been completely and thoroughly vanquished. The judge who sits upon the throne has come. And when John describes this judge, on the one hand, he describes him as so glorious and so dazzling and so bright, so holy, so awesome that he can't look at him. And in the 20th chapter, John says the earth flees. John's seeing what's going to happen. The earth flees from before the presence of the judge. But then again, he looks away and he looks back, and who does he see? He sees the Lamb on the throne. What do we say about the bread and the wine at the end of the consecration? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sin of the world. It's both and at the same time the man on the cross and the one, the glorious one, who sits upon the throne and through his sacrifice of love rules all things. And in the 20th chapter, the final battle between good and evil has taken place. Satan is cast into the lake of fire. And then John says he sees that death itself and hell itself are cast into the lake of fire. And then the Lamb who sits upon the throne and who is the only one who is worthy to open the book of life, then he judges everyone. And he judges them according to their deeds that are written in that book. And those whose names are not written therein are cast into the lake of fire. And there's controversy about that in the tradition, you know. The majority teaching of the tradition is, what is that? That lake of fire, what is that? Is that eternal punishment? That's the majority teaching. Saint Faustina, a Roman Catholic saint, claims that she had a vision of the suffering of the damned. And she also claimed that she had a vision of the mercy pouring like streams of water from the wounded side of Christ, available to all, but we will only turn and take it. On the other hand, there was an evangelical Anglican priest named John Stott, probably one of the most famous Bible teachers of the 20th century, sometimes accused of some people of being a fundamentalist, although he wasn't, but the truth of it was that he took the Bible absolutely seriously. And on the basis of this text that we have in the 20th chapter, he says, what happens to the wicked? Well, like death, like hell itself, they're gone. But the point is that evil has a stop. The point is that wickedness no longer can trouble blessedness. A period is drawn. And then we open up and we have this 21st chapter. And then what does John see? John sees the fullness of the end of the Christian story. He does not see ethereal souls all leaving an earth which is destroyed and flying off to an ethereal heaven forever. What does he see? He sees a new heaven and a new earth. So the fullness of the Bible's teaching about the end of all things is that we will have a fully human life, that we will be risen and raised in the general resurrection as Christ himself has been raised, and that we'll be fully clothed with a resurrection body, and that we will have a fully embodied life in a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation. And it says, for the first earth has passed away. Now this is a really an interesting thing. It doesn't say that you have a lot of these books that you can buy and the Bible teachers that you can hear on TV, and they're talking about the destruction of all things. There's a word for destruction in Greek. It's not the word that's here. The word that is here is it passed away. Passed away. What does it mean? What does it mean that the first heaven and the first earth have passed away? Well, look. There's a world that's coming. It's a world of light and love. And occasionally the light and love of that world that is coming break through. The light and love of the new creation, they break through into the old creation. The old creation becomes luminous to the radiance of the new creation. That's what a sacrament is. That's what's being said about the bread and wine when we say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In moments of great beauty, we experience that. In moments of great love, we experience that. In the light that shines from within and comes out of the face of the great saints, we experience that. Now, there are saints that they make windows out of and that are proclaimed by the church as saints of the altar. But you may know somebody, you personally, I do, somebody in whom that light is breaking forth. Well, there's going to come a day when that's going to be the only thing. And the old is not destroyed, it's transfigured. The Greek word here is a metamorphosis. It's changed, it's transfigured, it's refined by the love of God. And the old has passed away, and the new has come, a new heaven and a new earth. That's the fullness of the Bible's teaching about the things that are to come. And then what does he see? He sees a holy city coming down. So in the great finale of the Bible is not sort of a private, spiritualized heaven, but in the great finale of the Bible is a restored human community. What's the name of it? God's peace is the name of it, Jerusalem. That's what Jerusalem means. In chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, God has sketched out his plan for the salvation of the whole human race. He says to Abraham, out of you I'm going to make one human family. And so John sees it, the one polis, the one city, the one family of God. Here we are, reconciled into one body through the blood of the cross, one family with God as our Father and Jesus Christ as our elder brother, our pioneer and perfecter. And he sees the city coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This has always been the image in the Bible of the relationship between God and his people, the image of the relationship between Yahweh, who is the husband, and his people, who are his bride. And they long for each other. And now John sees the consummation. And the sea was no more. The sea was no more. Now that's an interesting thing too. It's not that the sea has been destroyed. The sea is no more. Revelation and Genesis are bookends. In the book of Genesis, when the creation is being described, God creates out of nothingness. He brings cosmos out of chaos. And the sea is the image for the chaos. And what John is seeing is there's no more chaos. It's only cosmos. And God is all in all. And the dwelling place of God is with mortals. Now, this word dwelling is very interesting. It's skene in Greek. It means literally a tenting. It's the word that is used about the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's the word that's used about the temple in Jerusalem. It's the word that John uses when he says the word was made flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. And now, God is all in all. And the dwelling place of God is with mortals. And death is no more. And he wipes away the tear from every eye. And there's no more mourning and crying. And there's no more pain. For the first things have passed away. So here is John. He's seeing life after death. And the one who was seated on the throne says, "See, I'm making all things new." He writes these words. He says, "Write these words. It's finished." What's finished? The creation is finished. The recreation is finished. God's project of making a human race that really are true image bearers of his Trinitarian love, it is finished. And the recreation of all things in Jesus Christ, the perfection of the whole cosmos, it is finished. It is the same word that is proclaimed from the cross, and it is the same word that is proclaimed by the Lamb from the throne. And it's all one thing. Why do we read the book of Revelation during Easter? We read it so that we will know that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a clue about what might come after this life, but that it is the turning point in the history of the whole cosmos. And it is the decisive act by which God brings to perfection his plan to make whole and holy his whole creation. "I'm the first word and I'm the last word," he says, "the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Now, when we see this vision along with John, what can we say except this? What can we do except recite the words of the psalmist? "As the hart panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul for thee, O Lord." And what does the Lamb upon the throne say? "To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." And so we live now as citizens of the city that is coming, loving each other as he loved us, and reciting his words, "Father, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Amen.